verses 9 through 11. We're going to take as our text this morning. And I'm taking it as our text, thanks Josh, because it has a word in it that we're going to be studying in our lesson today. Now, that word in the New King James, which I'm reading from, is actually translated by two words. But it's just one word in the original Greek. In Titus 3, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man." Now that phrase, divisive man, is the translation of one word in the original. I'm going to put that word up here in the English letters. It's the word hieresin. And in the Old King James, if anybody here has an Old King James, it's translated a heretic. The Old King James says a man that's a heretic after the first and second definition reject. And you can see what they have done is transliterated. That means they just took a Greek word and gave it English letters and English pronunciation. And that's where that word heretic comes from. But the New King James that I'm reading has divisive man, where the Old King James has the word heretic. It says after the first and second admonition, or reject after the first. Let me go back to, I keep quoting from the Old King James, but I'm meaning to read the New King James. Let me go back to the beginning of verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, and I like that word warped. The word literally means twisted or corrupted. Of course, it has to do with his character. His character is twisted or corrupted. Is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. That is, you don't have to condemn him. His very actions condemn him for himself. But I read all of that, got all of that before us, just to get that phrase, divisive man, Old King James, heretic, Greek, hieresin. That's what I want to look at with us this morning. I have the question on your outline, what should be our attitude toward sectarianism? But notice this passage doesn't say anything about sectarianism. Well, actually it does. But it just depends on how the word is translated. There are places where it is translated, this word hieresin, as sectarianism. And I think as we just go through and see what this word means in the various passages that it's found, we're going to look at most of the passages where it's found in the New Testament, that we will see both what it is and what our attitude should be toward it. And what we're going to find, I believe, as we study this, is that this is an insidious danger that we have to be very careful of. It's very easy for us, I think, to see this in other religious bodies. And we should see that and point it out. That's the right thing to do. But it's hard sometimes to see this developing in ourselves. And that's also a very real danger because, you know, the one person that I'm most concerned about going to heaven, very frankly, is me. And I hope that you have the same attitude toward yourself. Now, I'm going to take as many people with me as I can, but I want to go to heaven too. And I believe if I'm guilty of this sin that is called hieresin, being a heretic or a divisive person or being sectarian, I believe it will keep me from going to heaven. One passage that I don't have listed, you can put into your outline, is Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. This is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. That's the list of the works of the flesh. And Paul says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the last word in verse 20, we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, the last word there is the word heresies. And see, this is that word hieresis. And so that's a work of the flesh. And those who are guilty of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that in and of itself will show me what my attitude should be towards this. I must be very, very diligent in getting this out of my own life, and I should, if I see this in others, I should try to help them come out of this sin, of whatever this hieresin is. It's heresies, divisive person, sectarianism. Well, what is this? What are we talking about? All right. Now, most of the word study that I'm going to put before you, in addition to being out, give scriptures that illustrate this meaning. But most of this word study is something you could have done just as easily as I did. I have in my library a book that's called Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words by W.E. Vine. And that's a good book to have in your library. It doesn't cost very much. You can get one. And I just really went through the definitions that Vine gives of this word. And I found out, sure enough, you can see that that is exactly the way the word is being used in various passages. And it's very interesting. See, you can check me on this. This is not something you have to take my word for, as far as the meaning of terms. If you have a Vine's dictionary, if you don't, I'll let you borrow mine, but be careful because the pages are falling out of it. I had it for a long time. And so just if you get it, then bring it back with all the pages where they were to begin with. But at any rate, he first says that this word just means an opinion. That's the primary meaning of the word. Now, anybody in this audience who does not have an opinion, raise your hand. We're all opinionated, aren't we? If you want to know how opinionated I am, you just get in a discussion with me about politics, okay? And you'll find out that I am an opinionated person, okay? And we all are that way. And I'm just going to define the word opinion as what people think about things, but not guided by the Word of God. You see, God hasn't told me in the New Testament which party I'm to vote for or which man I'm to vote for. So you have the right to your opinion, I have the right to my opinion, and we should keep that out of the church. You see, if we bring that into the church, then we'll become sectarian or divisive. We leave politics out of the church. But this is the beginning of this word. It means an opinion. We all have opinions. And if we'll remember that there are opinions, that they will not determine our soul salvation, that I'm not to push my opinions of other people, that I'm not trying to... When I go to Uganda, or when I go to Nigeria, I see people whose politics and social way of living is very different from the American style. Do I go over there and try to get them to be Americans? Well, perish the fault. No, of course not. I just try to get people to become Christians, you see. And so I have some very strong opinions about African society, but I have to try to remember it. And from time to time, I get to be too close friends with African people, and I get to exchange my opinions with them. And that's a mistake, because they have their social way of living. We have our social way of living. As long as things don't involve sin, then they should be less there. It's just matters of opinion. Just leave it alone. But what if I treat my opinion as, now that's just what I think about something. I can't prove from the Word of God, but I think this about something. What if I treat my opinion as if it is the Word of God? Well, now that becomes heresy then. And that's the first meaning, so far as something we have to be very concerned about in the usage of this word, hyresin. And by the way, this is another place that it's translated into heresies. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. If I elevate my opinion to the level of God's Word, or if I lower God's Word to the level of my opinion, that's what a lot of people do, and treat my opinion as it is the Word of God, then I become a heretic. And we're going to see later, I'll just put off the discussion of this later in the outline, this doesn't necessarily involve false doctrine. It may just be something I can't prove from the Word of God. Now, in 2 Peter 2, it is false doctrine. It's things that contradict what the Word of God says. Now, read with me 2 Peter 2, please, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Now, what's a false prophet? Well, it's somebody who prophesies things that are not true. Even if there will be false teachers among you, what's a false teacher? He's somebody who teaches things that are false. He teaches things that are not true. And in this case, we're going to see in context, it's what I would call damnable, or what the Apostle Peter calls destructive heresies. He teaches things that will cause people to be lost, either by teaching them not to do what they need to do in order to be saved, or are teaching them to believe things that will cause them to be lost, or not to believe what God demands of us, are teaching them to do things that are wrong. If somebody does those things, he's teaching destructive heresies. But I get ahead of myself. Read on in verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, false teachers are people who bring in destructive heresies. That is, they teach things that will cause people to be lost, either by believing things that are damnable or failing to believe what we must believe to be saved, or teaching people they don't have to do what God tells them to do, or to do things that are sinful. Either of those ways, those are destructive heresies. He's taking their opinion and raising it to the level of God's Word, and in this case, it's false opinions. Even denying the Lord who bought them. What if I came in here and said, well, Jesus was just a man, only a man, nothing but a man? Well, that would be a destructive heresy, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. He was a man, but he was not only a man. He was also the Son of God. And so if I taught that, I would be seen to be denying the Lord who bought me, and I would be teaching a destructive heresy. And you would have to say, Keith, we cannot accept that there here. If you're going to be teaching that, you've got to go. And you would be right in doing that. So he says, and many will follow their destructive ways, by cause of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to speak against something, to speak lightly, and people will speak against the truth because of the false teacher. Now, why do they do that? By covetousness. That's the greedy desire for gain. They will exploit you with deceptive words. You can't get them to say what they really mean sometimes. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and the destruction is not slumber. So here's a man that, in this case, he's teaching false doctrine. We're going to say it can be just to teach you my opinions, even though there may be something we can't prove right or wrong from the Scriptures, but teaching that as if it's God's Word and treating it as God's Word. So if I take my opinion, what I think about something, and I raise it to the level of God's Word, and I teach this, and I have become an heretic, that is, somebody who's teaching that, which is divisive or sectarian, then, you know what happens when this comes along? If somebody comes along and teaches things that is a matter of his opinion, or teaches things that are outright false, but that man, he is a good speaker, or he's clever, or he's charismatic, you know, he's the kind that gathers, you know what's going to happen? People will gather around him. There are some people who are more interested in men than they are in following the truth of God's Word, aren't they? And they're more impressed by a man's being a good speaker, or a man's having a charismatic personality than they are in what he preaches. And so he will gather around him a following of people. And that following that gathers around him is another way that word is used. And in the New King James Version, is translated by the word faction. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. But it's the same word, hieresis. You see how it goes from first an opinion, then to treating my opinion as if it were the Word of God, and now it's that group who gathers around that person who is teaching his opinion. Now, we're going to find that it even broadens out from there, but this faction can have various characteristics. Now, this faction at this point is still within the local congregation. And you see, the main thing we're concerned with is what goes on within this local congregation. That's our primary and first concern. And we can have factions arise within the local church. That's what happened in the church in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must also be factions. Now, that's that word hieresis. There must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, Paul says it's a necessary thing. You know, sometimes we talk about necessary evil, and that's really what this is a necessary evil. If factions are evil, but they must arise in order for the church to be purified of those who are not recognized by the Lord. And we can recognize who is recognized by the Lord. Those who are not will go with the faction. Now, notice carefully. I want you to get this very carefully. It doesn't mean necessarily the faction will leave the church physically. The faction may exist within the church for a long time, and it may be that they'll get the majority and drive out those who are standing for the truth and those who are doing what's right. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes they're in a minority and they just leave over time when they can't get along with the rest of the congregation. The factions arise. And that is those people who are putting forth an opinion and saying, you've got to agree with my opinions. If you don't agree with my opinions, then we're going to force this on you. We're going to make you accept this. And if you won't, then one of us is going to have to leave. And that's one way that factions are formed. Now, they're formed upon human opinion. We've already just seen damnable error, that is, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, is one reason they're formed, but that's not the only reason. Look back at our text, Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And I believe in context, you'll see that things that really are not a matter of either truth or error are things that can become the reason that a faction or sectarianism takes place. Now begin again in Titus 3 verse 9. This will set the context. He says, but avoid foolish disputes. Well, now, I'm going to give you a passage again that's not in your outline. What's a foolish dispute? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 23. I believe this is a good comment on Titus 3 verse 9. There Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now what are foolish and ignorant disputes, or whatever they are, that generate strife? They cause strife in the congregation. What's a foolish and ignorant dispute? I believe there's two things involved here. It's a foolish dispute if it's a dispute concerning something that has nothing to do with our salvation. If we get an argument on things that have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation, then why argue about something that's irrelevant to our salvation? It's a foolish dispute. What's an ignorant dispute? I believe it's something the Bible says nothing about. You can argue all day long about what the, you know, there's no end to arguments over something where there's no facts involved. You have your opinion, I have mine. If we can't bring a verse that says it one way or the other, then we can argue that from now till the cows come home, can't we? And not accomplish anything. Those are foolish and ignorant disputes. Things that have nothing to do with our salvation, and things that the Bible says nothing about. And Paul says, leave those things alone. All that does is cause trouble. It causes strife. So that's one place that division comes from. All right, now read on in Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies. When somebody gets an argument over genealogies or wants to discuss, you know, that's my reason for pretty much avoiding the First Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. I read through that so quickly, and by the way, if you've been in our class on the history of Old Testament Israel, we almost skipped over First Chronicles chapters. Well, what is it? It's just a list of genealogies. It was very important to the Jews. They had to have it. But it's not that important to us. And Paul says, don't get involved in disputes over genealogies. Contentions and strives about the law. Don't argue about the law. We're not under the law. For they're unprofitable and useless. There's things that are unprofitable. Now notice, if you got in an argument about something the Bible says nothing about, can you prove who's right and who's wrong? You can't prove either way on that, can you? But see, that can generate division. That's the reason he says, this is the context, verse 10, reject a divisive man. That word divisive, rather than the old King James heretic, this word hieresy, begins with opinion, then somebody who treats his opinion is different from the Word of God, and here is this faction formed over their opinions. It may be that you can't prove one way or the other whether they're right or wrong. It may just be that they think this is the way it ought to be done, but they can't give you book, chapter, verse that proves it, but they're willing to make this a test. They're willing to prove this and to be aggressive about that, and they're treating their opinions as if it's the Word of God, and that's a faction. Formed upon human opinions. Sometimes they wear names. Now, not always, but sometimes they will take sectarian names. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. You see, this is talking about these factions that existed in the church in Corinth. And notice what Paul wanted them to be and what they were like. Now, beginning verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Paul wants us. Now, the only way we can all speak the same thing is that we speak as the oracles of God. Just say what God's Word says and stick with that. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. See, there's these factions. Be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the only way we can have the same mind and the same judgment is to all go by the Word of God. Now, notice what they were. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. That's divisions. So they were forming factions. they're contentious among you. And I say this, each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Christ. Now, he gave four factions. Now, three of them we can easily see they were wrong. They were putting forth men and saying, this is my teacher, I'm following him. Now, the fourth one had the right name, I am of Christ. But they had a factious spirit, a factious attitude. This is our little group. We've got our opinion. We're going to take the right name, the name of Christ, but we're going to form a faction around the name of Christ. And they were wrong, too. You just say that this fourth group is right and the three are wrong. They all four were factions. We can take the right name and form a faction with the right name. It doesn't make it right to use a wrong name. We shouldn't be glorifying them. We ought to be glorifying God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But we can have the right name and the wrong attitude and become a faction, a sect. And so he says in verse 13, and these are rhetorical questions meant to condemn them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are we baptized in the name of Paul? And of course the point is, don't be this way. Don't be divided into factions. So sometimes they have sectarian names, but, and this is the first way I think we see sectarianism arising among brethren, usually, not always, but usually, is with sinful attitudes and sinful acts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and don't forget the extended context, the church in Corinth had factions. And those factions had sinful attitudes and acts towards one another. Notice what they were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and I shall not be found to you such as you wish, lest there be contentions. That's just arguing fussy. Jealousies. That is, I'm jealous for my little group against your group. Outbursts of wrath. Get anger and just have an explosion of anger toward one another. Selfish ambitions is in the New King James Version. That word selfish, I'm going to give you another Greek word. Forgive me for this, please. It's the word eros. That's the English letter, guys. And it's a word that is usually translated as strife. And by the way, I've recommended to you, those of you who have computers, that you get the free Bible program, eSword. You can download it off the internet, free, okay? And you can look up these Greek words and just cite them, right, if that was that free Bible program, eSword. This word, eros, is a very rich word, and it really has to do with politics. It has to do with the kind of activity that goes on when one political party is fighting against another political party. Do you follow what goes on the front page of the paper? You know, I want to commend my son, my oldest son and his wife. They live in Little Rock, Arkansas, and she's a lawyer, and he's a school teacher, and they're very concerned about politics, and they quit taking the daily paper. Now, that didn't seem to follow, did it? Because, and by the way, they dropped out of all party affiliation because they found out that their party is, I'm going to tell you what it was. Their party was just as bad at politics as their party is. Politics, you know, lying, taking a little thing and making it into taking a molehill and making it into a mountain because it makes the other side look bad. And getting around behind people's back and trying to line up people with you. If a member of this congregation starts calling around or emailing around or going around to members of the congregation and trying to line up part of the congregation with something they want against the rest of the congregation, do you know what that is? That's strife. That's party politics. That's eris. That's selfish ambition brought into the church. And that, by the way, is also one of those sins listed in Galatians 5:19-21. And if a man does those things, he is practicing the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit, and he will not have the kingdom of God unless he repents of those things. So you have the selfish ambition, backbitings. Backbitings is slander. Wisdom. whisperings, that's secret gossip. Conceit, that's where you're just arrogant, think you know best, nobody else is as smart as you are. And by the way, all politicians are that way, aren't they? And then there's tumult, and tumult is simply that matter of everything in the congregation is a turmoil. When all in the congregation is a matter of turmoil, that's the end result of all these things. So that's the party politics. And that's what happens when people are becoming sectarian. They descend to party politics. Well, this goes beyond that. When people leave the Lord's church, leave those who are standing for what's right, and the faction leaves the church and they stand on their own, then they are a sect. And by the way, that would finally become a denomination. Now, the word denomination, not found in the New Testament. But when you see the word sect in the New Testament, then you just think either it's like a denomination or a denomination in form. You see what happens? First, people have an opinion. Then they treat their opinion as if it's the word of God. Then their group forms around that. Then they get to party politics and being divisive, and they leave, and eventually are a sect, and eventually that sect will become a denomination. You see how it all goes down to us, and that's where denominationalism came from. And that's exactly what existed among the Jews in the day of the apostles, and they were called sects, the sects of the Jews. They were formed, first of all, around human opinions. I'm going to hit this real quickly for the sake of time. In Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, Jesus condemns the scribes and Pharisees because they elevated their opinions, the washing of cups and platters. Is there anything wrong with washing cups and platters? No. I like for us to keep the dishes clean, don't you? Okay, nothing wrong with that. But what if I elevated that to something which was religiously required in order to be right with God? And I formed a party around it. I would be a divisive person, and I would be the leader of a sect. Okay? Well, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did, and Jesus condemned them for loosing God's law and binding their own opinions. They had their sectarian names. Acts 5:17 talks about the sect of the Sadducees, and Acts 15:5 talks about the sect of the Pharisees. Now, those were the sects of the Jews, and they were jealous of one another. In Acts chapter 23, when Paul was brought before the council by the Roman captain to see what they were going to charge him with, and Paul found out real quickly they wouldn't listen to him, Paul very cleverly turned them against each other. He said, this is the beginning of verse 6, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Well, that was his political party. He was a Jew, and those parties were only religious, they were also political, and politically Paul was a Pharisee. And so he says, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, for the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And Paul was successful in what he was trying to do. He caused them to turn on one another. When that happened, the Pharisees stood up and said, "Why, this man hasn't done anything wrong. If an angel spoken to him, we shouldn't turn against him." Well, see, they're just rubbing salt into the wound of the Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe there was such thing as angels. And so the Sadducees got mad, and they started yelling at one another, and they broke up into a fight. This is the Jewish Supreme Court. And they break up into a fight. And the captain had to rescue Paul. He's afraid Paul be torn to pieces by this group. Now, that's just a bunch of denominational folks mad at each other. That's all that was. And they were formed over these differences of opinions, and they were jealous of each other to an extreme. Well, then, if you ask anybody around the North Country about the Church of Christ, they'll say, "Well, that's a little sect." Isn't that right? That's what most would say. That's a little sect. I guess it would be nice if I brought that down when you see it. That's a little sect that's come along, and they're kind of Bible thumpers, and, you know, they're up to right wing and that kind of thing. Well, don't let that bother you, except just don't give them a reason to believe that, all right? The church Jesus built is not a sect. Now, it's not new for the church Jesus built to be called a sect. In Acts chapter 24, Paul appeared before Felix to be judged. And the Jews hired a Roman lawyer named Tertullus to come and tell lies about Paul, and that's what Tertullus did. And Tertullus said in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, we have found this man a plague. Now, he didn't know that he was complimenting Paul when he found said he was a plague. He found this man, and by the way, there have been some who say that about you, probably, and about any person that stands for what's right. We found this man a plague, and a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, that's where the word Nazarenes came from. And it means somebody from Nazareth, and it was used as an insult because can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay? And this is a hillbilly, and nobody can come, anything good come from there. And so that's the first time the Lord's Church is called a sect. It was called a sect by a lying lawyer who was trying to get the Apostle Paul killed. Okay? And Paul replies to that in verse 14, but this I confess to you, verse 14, that after the court of witnesses, they call a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things written along the fathers. Paul did not confess being part of a sect. In Acts chapter 28, verse 22, again, the Jews called the church a sect. But notice why the church is not a sect. First of all, if we truly are the church that Jesus built, and that's what we must be, if we truly are the church Jesus built, we're not following human opinions, we're simply following the Word of God. And that's the reason it's so important that we only follow the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. Let me just give this illustration and I'll prove the point. Several years ago, when we were meeting over on Highway 11, we had a lecture ship. And a friend that I know from up north of here came and apparently he liked what was said. And as I was standing there in the foyer building, and Gary Tweedy was there, and this man who was visiting was there, and he said, Keith, would you give me a copy of your creed so I can see if I agree with you or not? And Jerry said later, he knew exactly what I was going to say. And I said, well, you know, John, if you want to borrow my Bible, I'll loan you my Bible, but that's our creed. And if you show me something in the Bible I didn't know, I'll believe that too. And if you show me by the Bible we're doing something wrong, we'll quit doing it. And if you show me by the Bible something we need to do, we'll start doing it. Because our only standard is the Bible. We've got to be that way. And it cannot be a matter of unwritten Church of Christ tradition either. It has to be, all right, if I can't prove it from the Word of God, then I can't do it. But if I can show from the Word of God I need to be doing it and I haven't done it, I better start doing it. That's what defines people as God's people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, strictly, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is that which supports and upholds the truth. That's what it means to say the pillar and ground of the truth. It supports and upholds the truth. Well, where's the truth? God's Word is truth, John 17, verse 17. So we support and uphold the Word of God. It's the only standard we can go by. And that's the reason it's so important. If somebody asks, well, Keith, what do you think about this? My reply must be, I used to do a call-in radio program. In fact, I had a call-in radio program for several years. And somebody called and said, well, preacher, what do you think about this? And I would try to always remember to say, it doesn't matter what I think. Let's see what the Bible says. And then turn and give them book, chapter, and verse. Now, if something the Bible says nothing about, then I say, well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about that, as far as I know. If anyone speaks, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, let him speak as the oracles of God. Only by doing it that way can we be certain that we're God's people truly and not just a sect. And by the way, God's people are identified by certain names. Now, I said names plural. I didn't say one name singular. Certainly, it's scripture right that we be called the Tri-County Church of Christ. When we were organized as a congregation, we had members coming from three counties, and we are a local church of Christ. So we are before the state on our incorporation papers, the Tri-County Church of Christ. That's well and good. It's Romans 16, verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. So that's scriptural name. Identifies us as belonging to Christ. But can I say you can't be called any other name? If you call any other name, you're a sinner? No, I can't do that. Because you know what? That name, Churches of Christ, local congregations, found one time in the New Testament, Romans 16, 16. The name Church of God is found several times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. That's perfectly good scripture. If we wanted to call this the Tri-County Church of God, or the Evangelical Church of God, would there be anything wrong with that? No, that's scripturally right. And by the way, what are we? You know, people ask me what I am religiously, and that happens pretty often. Now, when Sandy and I get out our little cart, you know, try to get Bible studies to people, get people interested, and they say, well, what denomination are you? And I try to always reply, I don't preach for any denomination, I'm just a Christian. Just an independent, non-denominational Christian. And I mean this as sincerely and honestly as I can mean anything, that I'm just a Christian. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when Saul found Barnabas, no, excuse me, the way around, Barnabas found Saul, he said he brought him to Antioch, and they assembled themselves with the church, called a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In that word, Christians means belonging to Christ. I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian. What kind of a Christian? Well, I try to be a good one. Okay? Do my best to be a good one. But I'm just a Christian. That's all. Okay? Nothing more, nothing less. Or if you're a Church of Christ, you know I'm a Christian. Do I look big enough to be a church by myself? No, I'm just a Christian. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And unless we have that attitude, then we're guilty of sectarianism. And you know what? We don't have any reason to be jealous of denominations. Now, let's think about this. How do denominations attract people? Well, they offer fun services. Now, you can go there, and the preacher's very clever. And they may have very startling music services. I don't know why I think the word startling. They may have music services that are very appealing to people. Maybe it's a jazz band. Or maybe some people like the more stately, you know, music that people used to listen to. Or maybe they'll have fun food and frolics, as I call the kind of things they used to try. There's only one thing that will save people's souls. And God's people are only people that are teaching that. Nobody else is. That's the simple gospel of Christ. You know, isn't it great if you had a product that nobody else had and everybody needed it? God's people have a product that nobody else has and everybody needs it. That's the gospel. There's no reason to be jealous of denominations. Now, I am doing my best to get people to leave denominations. And not to join at another denomination, but just to become a Christian. A year or two ago, I was talking with a young man that I had a Bible study with at that time. He'd grown up Mennonite. And at that time, and still he's a member of the Philadelphia Christian Fellowship, which is a formerly Mennonite church. And in the course of our discussion, he said, Keith, I'm not going to leave the Philadelphia Christian Fellowship. And I said, Loyal. I said, his name is Loyal Martin. I said, Loyal, I'm not trying to get you to leave the Philadelphia Christian Fellowship. I would like nothing better than to have two congregations that would recognize each other as God's people by the fact that both are following the Word of God. I'm not trying to steal sheep if you are a sheep. Now, if you're not a sheep, I want you to stop being a goat and be a sheep, okay? But I'm not trying to steal any sheep. I'm simply trying to lead people to Christ. We must not be sectarian in our outlook. Well, real quickly, these passages, then we'll call this lesson to a close. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet. Gave him to be healed of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. How many bodies does Jesus have? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you called one else your calling. And that is what Jesus saves. The church never saved anybody. The church is what Jesus saves. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ also the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. There are some statements at the end of your outline that I'd like you to look at. I'd like you to think about this. It says we must carefully avoid sectarianism. Now, this is something, see, not for us to beat our friends and neighbors over the head with. I want to lead them out of denominationalism, for them to just be Christians. But this is something for us to think about as a people. We must not be jealous for human opinions. You can have your opinion. I can have mine. We just need to keep it to ourselves. We must not have unscriptural loyalty to men. My father preached at the Northside Church of Christ in Conway, Arkansas for 11 years, if I remember correctly. And many years thereafter, I was the preacher for 7 years at the Northside Church of Christ in Conway, where I grew up. And I don't remember how many times I heard my dad say when I was growing up, don't accept anything because H.F. Sharp says, make me prove it by the Word of God. He said that so many times it just became a cliche. Don't accept it because H.F. Sharp says it, make me prove it by the Word of God. And you know what? Many years later, when I went there to preach myself, same congregation, and a lot of the members had been members there when my dad was preaching there, some question arises in the Bible class and say, well, Harold Sharp said, don't accept it because he said it. What does the Bible say? Okay. Don't have loyalty to men. Have loyalty to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. Make sure that what is taught is scriptural. Now, if it's false, show it to be false by the Word of God. If it's just somebody's opinions, leave it out. Don't be factious. Don't do those sinful actions. And don't have those sinful attitudes that we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. And don't wear any party labels. Just be a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. And if that's what we'll do, then we will avoid sectarianism. And we'll just be God's people, Christians. Nothing more and nothing less. There may be somebody here in the audience today who'd like to become a Christian this morning. Well, bring Jesus as the Son of God. Go ahead and open your songbook, please, to the Psalm of God. What's that number?
274.
274. Go ahead and open 274, please. Be ready to sing in just a moment. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus, you can become a Christian, but you can invite you to come along and stand along the center.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See how the world is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. If you are with me, come home. lives for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me.
Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for that love which was poured out for us upon the cross, Father. We thank you for that we can meet together on a regular basis as Christians, as your people, as those belonging to Christ, Father. And I pray that we strive to build each other up and to encourage one another, Father. We thank you for the preaching of your word this morning. And Father, we pray that we take the message to heart, that we truly try to be one and simply Christian, and that we look to ourselves, and that we avoid being divisive, Father, and at the same time we be on guard against others that may arise and be divisive, and that we definitely you can restore them, Father. We pray that we strive to be united in your word, and that your word alone be our standard for all things, Father. And we thank you once again for your love, and thank you you hear our prayers and our petitions, Father. And Father, we pray once again that you be with the Moore family, that you be with and comfort Jennifer in her time of sorrow for the loss of her mother, Father. And we pray that you encourage and strengthen the entire family. Pray for John as he's healing from the surgery, Father. We pray that things continue smoothly and that no complications arise. We thank you so much, Father, for that things were not more serious in Courtney's accident. We pray that she heal up from the minor injuries that she received, Father, and that she be back as handy. We pray for Debbie and the pain that she's having. We pray that you will your healing hand upon her and restore her. Pray for the Lusher family, for any sickness or allergy family, Father. We pray that Sarah and Seth will be back with us at our next appointment. Pray that Chris Love will recover from his death, Father. We pray for him and his family, and that you eat pain, Father, that recovers from the Father, be with us this afternoon for the meeting this afternoon. We pray for that unity spirit as we meet and for we pray that we use we make decisions that we need to make. Be with us now, Father, as we pass through the Son of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please, you might have any questions over the last. No questions over the last. Okay, well, thanks for being here, and I think those who are sick or having very strong, we have our congregational meeting today. This is the first Sunday of the month, so remember to meet this place for a little while and discuss business and make some decisions. And we're very glad that we have this with us when we come back again. Anybody else need to say anything? I'm going to go to the next one.
I just have a concern about filling the rules. It seems we're paying a lot for fuel every month. And I don't know if that's normal. I can't find any good records. I haven't tried very hard, but to show that that's normal. But I mean, $150 a month for just propane? A lot of money.
Well, but again, based on the fact that the last 2 months were unseasonably cold.
Even with the that is a lot of money.
And the increase in fuel prices.
Okay. I'm asking anyone if I'm getting this, I know. We don't, I don't know if that's propane.
Oh. Yeah, we're very
okay. Well, I'll still try to look at our records a little further and see what I get.
Okay, see if we can get some sort of history as far as the propane. The next issue, someone in the congregation, not the current bookkeeper, needs to get the church's taxes done. Tony has looked into the past, what's happened, and there hasn't been a whole lot of...
nobody knows how to do the taxes.
Yeah, nobody really knows how to do the taxes, or if we've done them in the past, or whatever.
I emailed John Bosworth, I explained to him what we got, and he said he wasn't sure, he would look into it, and then we emailed him again, and he said his suggestion was to have Keith use his accountant in Alabama, or down south. I don't know, but that was his, I don't know where that was coming from.
Okay. The bottom line is someone in the church needs to handle getting the taxes done, and we can pin that rose on someone.
What do you think?
Which is
the church.
So we're paying you.
No, we're paying you, so we need to file so you can file. I guess
how
someone in the church needs to figure it out. And it needs to be someone that does not make this. It needs to be someone capable of making decisions for the church. So that would preclude my wife from doing it. Yes.
In the red folder, there is a form that is mailed to the church that goes an explanation on what people need to do. According to reading it, it does say that even though you don't file, you don't have to be a church, you still submit this form.
Okay.
So I'm not sure if somebody needs to check into it.
Okay. And whether that is getting just hiring, you know, H&R Block or an account of some sort, I think as far as decently and in order and rendering under Caesar's, I think that would be scriptural to seek outside help. But we can discuss that in further.
I looked at what is in the folder. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I couldn't make that detail, but I apologize.
Right. I'm sure I'm doing that.
Right, so which is why we probably should seek outside help. Right. Okay. Moving on from budget, any more questions or issues on the budget? I'm sure we'll come back to it in a minute. We'll go down to the agenda here. We got Vanessa Mabry and Sherry Hogan both have asked to be recognized as members of the congregation. Any objections to those folks recognizing them as members?
What kind of name?
Sherry Hogan, her husband is Ron.
Ron, okay.
Sherry.
Yeah, Sherry. And then Vanessa is the one that was here today, right? Yeah, that was the first time I officially met her. Okay. Yes, yeah, I remember coming up. William Stewart now has full support. So, as we discussed potentially last month, that we would look into canceling our support for him or withdrawing, not, I don't want to say withdrawing, but not supporting him anymore based on our situation. And we have agreed that we're agreeing that we're going to support him for the month of April and let him know but that will be the last one. The preacher's in Conway. Hopefully they will let us know something soon. Okay, midweek services on Tuesday night through March. Wendy said that that's going to be the best better for her family if we kept them Tuesday night. You guys said that will be better for you as well. Okay, well, I mean, what if we continued our temporary schedule through the month of April, and then just moved it back to Wednesday for May. I know for us it works better on Wednesday, and just the idea of, you know, again, the scriptural midweek meeting on Wednesday, a lot of things are geared around, you know, people that do attend church regularly attend church Wednesday night, and in the name of continuity, I know that we are in favor of leaving it on Wednesday. I don't have a problem because you're reporting leaving our temporary schedule, you know, extending our temporary schedule another month, but I would like to see us go back to Wednesday. So, let me get set up. Okay, your proposed preaching schedule for April and May. Does everybody have a copy of this?
No.
Okay.
I printed
it out. There should be another one in the folder.
Okay.
And
yeah, I've got it right.
John, let's see.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see. I should read this.
Essentially, Keith is here today, gone tomorrow, gone the next week, here the following week, gone the following week, which is the 22nd, gone the 29th, here the 6th, gone the 13th, or will you be?
No, we would,
the meeting is that. Okay, but will you be here? Okay. So essentially here the first 3 weeks in May, here the last, gone the last week of May. And then you'll be able to be here at Tri-Town every Tuesday night except the 10th, 24th, and 1st of May. We could ask William if he could continue to come on Tuesday nights. I guess April the 10th and the 24th.
10th, 24th.
Right.
Yeah.
But this is going to kind of be a regular thing until we get, or, you know, are able to have a second evangelist here with us. Then maybe we need to leave it at Tuesday night if we're going to require William's help or another preacher's help to come and help teach Missy. You know?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
What's going on the first 3 months of this year? Or just something that happened without my playing on top of it? And I don't expect to be repeated unless we get somebody else to work with.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Actually, I planned it before. We lost a number of members to this of the congregation.
Okay. So the next issue is the request by Keith to consider spending $1,000 a year to help his trips to Africa. I recommend that we table this one until we have more members of the congregation, because it is a little bit not that we're not capable of making decisions, this group right here. However, this is a rather larger decision than I am comfortable having made with just this representation. Does that make sense?
And let me tell you what's my thinking behind that. If we swap all three pictures for the outside, then we're doing no outside evangelists.
Right.
And so this would be be bad in any strange situation. He goes so far in evangelism.
Okay. Yes, Miss Angel.
And no, should we do it?
Right.
In the congregation, we don't believe in doing such and such and such and such, which we know is not okay.
Mm-hmm.
But this would answer.
Okay.
Well, just the request, I'm sorry, was that the congregation
consider spending $1,000 a year to help teach evangelism trips to Africa.
And that's the engine of the two African British cities for them.
Yes. Yes.
And I think you need to come in Conway says a lack of others that I will get in touch with them. I'll find the support.
Thank you.
Okay. Sure. What we do owe you is put it out in my email last month, and I guess I need to probably send a specific email and get specific as far as what we're expecting from you, as far as how often you don't talk about that. I'm not extremely eloquent today for some reason.
It's high.
Yes. We as a congregation need to decide in order to continue our support to Keith, not that we're going to discontinue it, what we expect from him in exchange for our support. So I will send out a specific email regarding that, soliciting responses no later than some days. Yes.
Let me bring up. This is our record. This is the congregation. You know this. I do not I don't blame it at all. I wish it would for us. My stuff is important for our sinfulness congregation. But it's probably not what's best for them. That each city where Kim can get the best medical help. Scott wants to be where he can work on
He and I talked about that when they were here. Was that just last week? Was that week before last?
Yeah.
But
here's another possibility. Now I'll be working on that.
Yeah. Okay. I guess my other question. We talked about William Stewart being here on the 10th, 24th, and the 1st May. Any objections to asking him if he could get to come those days? And the last is item, the gospel meeting, 11th or 13th. Should we do the usual advertising, emails, flyers, ads in the radio and TV paper? Free ads in local radio and TV newspaper? Do we get free ads? Okay. Okay.
Are we doing it here, the building?
I presume so. Well, we do it elsewhere.
Okay. Any other issues or things to bring up yet?
I'm sure.
Yeah.
We're not going to be here. We're going to be here Saturday.
Yeah.
We're going to be on for 2 weeks. We're going to be back till the 22nd.
Yes.
Who's going to be preaching?
Well, that's a good question.
You're going to be gone next week.
I will be in Connecticut next week.
And I will be gone next week. And I don't know that we'll be able to expect John Moore to preach
now.
So, John, you're going to be here next week. I don't know who's...
I'd like to suggest a finish out.
Carry on, sir.
Oh. Okay. Is he willing and available? would appreciate it. Hang on just a second. You had it? Were you next? Okay.
I do like Wednesday because it gives more of a It's more of a so long between the services for one thing.
Well, yeah.
Long stretch from Tuesday to Sunday.
Exactly, and it's not that long stretch from Sunday to Tuesday, and it gives you the midweek recharge. It's more midweek than
that. That's the whole philosophy behind it. It starts in the middle of the week.
William Stewart, we're going to ask him if he will come the 10th, 24th, and the 1st of May. Do we need to send him a letter and let him know, or will you just verbally tell him, hey, this is going to be an
email official, right?
Okay, that's fine. And then will you ask him then if he can be here the 10th, 24th, and 1st of May?
Sure.
Okay. Email reference sheet. I don't know what that was. That's why I can throw it right shorthand. Oh, your percent. How often? That's me. I'm going to send out an email and find out. You know, we need to make a decision so that we can let you know, so that you can plan accordingly. Okay. Advertisement in the local paper for the gospel meeting. Okay.
This is great. I'm signing now.
Yeah, but I don't have an issue with it. Who does that?
I do.
Okay. You're going to be busy this week. Okay, you're going to go to the next
this week.
Go to all your emails. You're going to take one out there. I'm
sure you're going to be traveling.
Yes. Yes, Albert, you're going to...
Yeah, and when I work with other Sundays also, I'll be gone. So you look at
yeah.
So you're going to be able to take Sunday?
I will not be here this Sunday. I will not be here this Sunday. I will not be able to preach that Sunday because we're getting back on the 20th. And
okay. Me too.
Yeah.
Understand. So I'm going to leave for the 8th, 22nd, and 29th.
Yeah.
The door.
I couldn't do the 8th, but it's the time in my schedule.
Well, if it's all right, let's just go ahead and get me into a comfortable doing that preaching. I've heard Dennis on tape. Dennis does a good job. We won't be embarrassed by the fact that Dennis is here doing it.
No.
I wouldn't mention that. I hate to call him Scott Futrell so much. He's been gone so much. And besides, he's got a wife that's dealing with threatening health issues.
Yeah.
What I'll need help with is job. You may have an airbag here that you don't have to do everything just like you did this morning. It's different. You understand?
Yeah.
And Dennis can help you out with that too. Dennis can anything he's called me to.
Yeah.
Let me just ask Dennis. You know, he's going to college too, so I don't want to try to put too much on him. There's other guys that can come from Manchester. Mm-hmm. We can also get Ben Rich and Taylor. Let me just talk to Dennis and get Ben Rich and Taylor. That's all right.
Okay.
Do you remember Ben?
I don't know that I've met him.
Oh, I was thinking you had. They've been here several times. Ever since the congregation started. The church in Manchester used to meet at home. And Ben is about 45, maybe younger than that. 40 to 45 would be right with Ben.
Yeah.
Good guy.
Okay. Yeah, certainly. I don't even know if I'll be here for the spring meeting. I would guess.
Well, you're.
Yeah.
Let me see about Ben and Dennis. That's all right. William is it as far as
Okay.
All right. That's okay. I hope you finish and then for those three Sundays that I'm watching.
Yes, the 8th, 22nd. Hopefully the 27th.
7th will take care of itself.
Out of curiosity, I haven't heard anything from the Bosworth or the Bosworth.
We haven't gotten an email from them in a month or so. I don't know. I don't know that they have decided that they're going to meet up more. I think, you know, they're traveling folks, so I don't think they make this kind of decision until a decision needs to be made. So, I certainly think that John would be available, even if they were meeting up there. I think that John would probably be available. So, I don't know. I wish we could know. All right. Thank you, sir. All right, let's go ahead and knock this thing out. Let's do it. This one right here is, yeah. Okay. For the month of April, we're going to continue to pay William and the April preachers, and Keith will send William an email letting him know, hey, this is the last month for your support, and ask him if he'll come and teach the 10th, 24th, and 1st of May. The propane history, if you will look into that and report back what you find. Maybe it's too much, maybe it's right on or whatever. Yes. Keith is going to handle getting the taxes done. We'll probably go with an outside someone to handle those and make sure that everything is done legally and on the up and up. We'll continue to meet on Tuesday for the month of April, and then the month of May we'll plan on going back to Wednesday just based on Keith's reporting schedule. I am going to send out the email in addition to our what we've decided here today, a specific email that they're requesting from a member of the congregation, an answer how often they think that Keith needs to be here. John, I'll talk to you after this. And so that we can get something a little more solid, and so we can let Keith know so we can plan accordingly. Keith is also going to handle the advertising for the gospel meeting, as well as contacting Dennis Jobber and Finn Rittenhaller, Rittenhaller. As far as preaching the three Sundays that he's going to be gone. Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, we didn't discuss that, but I think we forgot about that, but to meet at 7:30 this Tuesday, I don't have a problem with that, and we'll work. Any other issues or concerns that need to be brought up? Time has actually already passed, so we'll make sure you get the taxes done. That's it. Why don't we close with a word of prayer, Keith, if you would.
Holy Father, in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you give us day by day. Thank you now for this congregation, for our determination to do what's right. Help us to always walk in accordance with your word and to make decisions that are pleasing, to you. And help us to be zealous and do those things that are right in your sight. Always turn away from the wrong. We pray for your blessings, Father, for the most that we've mentioned today, who are, and it's especially for our prayer, and we pray that you will strengthen us day by day. In the name of Jesus, amen.
January 1st and Okay. And that's it. I didn't want them to try to receive the money for me. Not saying anything to me, but... Well, I mean, I never would probably say about it, so it's kind of been done before.
Yeah, they don't have You want Sam? I have a great idea. I have a baby at home. Sam, too.
However, I don't want
time I saw them to be the last time I ever seen them. You know what I'm saying?
Ross, can you get out of here?
I don't know what it was.
for it.
I got to see it when I got to the Lord tonight.
Okay.
Okay. Please talk away.
Just get out of our hands. Well, we don't have to.